mother was very condescending. She never received any approval out of not only his lips, but the critical spirit and heart of a mother caused her to think oftentimes, I can't do anything right. Ultimately, this young lady started looking for approval and admiration outside of the home. Now, I'm not saying every young lady that goes in the wrong direction is the result of a lack of encouragement in the home or because of a critical spirit, but I will tell you that oftentimes that is the case. It can cause even young men to look in the wrong direction. And when young people do not get the affirmation and the approbation of their parents, the encouragement, but instead a critical spirit, let me tell you, rebellion can result, but more than that, illicit relationships and things that are displeasing to the Lord can be a result of a home that does not encourage young people, not only encourage them in the things of the Lord, but just encourage them in their walk in daily life. I also heard of a young man who had loved, just wanted to hear those words, "I'm proud of you," from his father. He grew up in a home where his father had lived and been part of the military and thought that was going to be the way that his son was going to receive the discipline that he wanted and that he needed. And so he constantly, in every way, would always push his son towards the military. And one day when he graduated high school, he did in fact join the military. He joined the Marines, but he had a rebellious heart against his father, and it wasn't 2 weeks before he had gotten discharged dishonorably for getting in a scuffle, if you will, with the drill instructor at his boot camp. That shattered his father's dreams, but it also shattered their relationship. There were no words of love or tenderness. And I will tell you, the pendulum swings from generation to generation. Just a few decades ago, there were no words of love or affirmation from a father to a son. And it has swung over the course of the last two generations to the extreme, to where we don't expect a lot of our children, or our sons especially, and so there's nothing but love and approbation and very little discipline that's involved. Tonight, I want to encourage you, not just with children, but I want you to think about how sometime in your life where someone came alongside of you and encouraged you in some area of your life. We live in such a critical culture. You ever realize that? Every time you go onto Amazon to look up a review, you are asking somebody's critical perception of whatever that product may be. Now, that's not necessarily bad, you understand, but it carries over into every aspect of our life. We are living in a day and age of rating everything. Is it 5 stars? Is it 10 stars? Is it 1 star? Google review, Amazon review. I don't know if what else there's review on top of review. But you know, we start, and if we're not careful, rating our spouse that way or our children. Are they measuring up? And I think it's important to remember that if we're going to be biblical Christians, we must speak words of encouragement. We must speak life into others and not words of death. Will you look with me at verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, it's interesting to me, and this was covered by Brother Dwight Smith the other day, that I believe that's one of the ways that we do, in fact, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But how much critical commentary can we speak into somebody else's life? A little bit? just enough to help them? Come on. That was my fault at first there. The Bible says, let none, absolutely, positively none. Now, understand, there is a difference between a critical spirit and training your children. This is not to say that when your children do wrong, you don't come alongside of them and say, listen, this is the way that you should walk and you should go there in it. There's a difference between being critical and being passive. A difference in being not critical and being passive. God's not asking us to be passive as parents. We're not just guiding the funship family and hoping that our kids turn out all right. No, God wants us to take an active part, but as we train them, we cannot crush their spirit. We have to break it, but not crush them in the process. There is a difference between, I believe, breaking a child and in a sense, when I said break their spirit, I'm saying we don't want to demoralize them. If our communication with our children is 90%, you're not doing this right, you're not having enough communication with your child. You must speak life into them. But it's not just that. Our relationship with our spouses. So oftentimes, newlyweds can think everything is wonderful, and then after that first week, reality sets in. Then you really find out how great marriage is, right? He said, boy, somebody knows me and they still love me. This is pretty good. But those things that we gloss over when we are engaged or when we're in that infatuation phase can be like a burr under the saddle. And after 5 or 10 years, it can, if we're not careful, be more of an irritation. It's an opportunity for grace. You see, the end result, I'll just give you the end of the sermon now, but you're going to have to wait until we're done to actually go home, okay? But when we speak life into somebody, we are speaking grace into their life. And we're allowing the grace of God to work through us into their life. It says, let no corrupt communication. Listen, that means that that corrupt communication is, well, think about it this way. It says to the use of edifying. You know, the word edifying just simply means to build up. I had this great hammer. It's a framing hammer, and that means it's a little bit heavier, and it means you don't have to have as good of aim and things like that. But it was heavier than what you would use on the inside, and it used to have a waffle head. What that means is it had these little gouges cut on there so that if you hit a nail, it would grip it, and it'd send it in a little bit easier. And that thing was great for building and framing houses. And for a short time between the ministry that the Lord had us, before this one and the one before that one, I worked construction for all of 5 weeks. That's all they could handle before the Lord gave me a ministry, okay, as a youth pastor. But you know, we've been knocking down a lot of walls over in that education building over there. And we've been using sledgehammers. And then I found out that there were some teenagers that found my framing hammer. And they were beating down that block wall over there. That's why I said it used to be a waffle head. But isn't it interesting that a hammer can be used to build up something beautiful like a house that protects and gives comfort to somebody, but it can be used just as easily to tear down and destroy and take that comfort and security away from someone? Let me tell you something. Your words are the same exact way as whether it's a hammer or any other tool. They can be used to build up and to help give life to somebody, or you can destroy somebody. There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Let me tell you, that is a lie. And I don't know how many children, and maybe even in your own life growing up, you never received words of encouragement, but only words of criticism. Isn't it great to know that even if you don't think you measure up, in God's eyes, you are His not only creation, but if you have trusted Christ, you are His child. Listen, we don't need self-esteem. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But there is a sense of worth that every human being has simply because they are made in the image of God.
I don't think we should find our self-worth in what we do or even who we are. We find our self-worth in Christ because of who he is. But I want you to think about the ministry of the Lord. There were times where he was harsh. There were times where he spoke very boldly against the Pharisees. Woe unto you vipers. You say, that does not sound very encouraging. It was not the time for encouragement. It was not the place. It was not appropriate. You know, the Lord never taught in sarcasm that I can find. You're a nice viper, but you're a viper the same. No. When it was time to be direct, he was direct. But you think about how he dealt with the woman at the well. It was love and compassion. Now, we live in a culture that has emphasized and focused wholly and almost solely on the compassion that Jesus had, and we forget about the times that he was in the temple, and we forget about the times that he was dealing with the Pharisees. But I fear in fundamentalism, in independent Baptist circles, we have almost excluded the love of Christ and the compassion that he had on those that he was ministering to because of the new evangelicals. My friends, we cannot surrender Christ's compassion and focus only on the fighting aspect of fighting fundamentalists. Now, that's not to say that we don't take a stand. We had better take a stand. We need to take a stand. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 27, if you will. Look at verse 31 of Genesis 27. Let's go back to verse 30, actually. Verse 30 of chapter 27 of Genesis. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Let's stop there for just a moment. You understand and remember the story. That, in fact, that Esau was the eldest child and it was his right to receive his father's blessing. But, as you know, his brother's mother and his brother conspired against him and really went in and stole the blessing. You see, a father in biblical times, the blessing was spoken, and when that was done, it was irretrievable. It could not be taken back. And so look at verse 31. And as he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn son Esau. Now I don't want to read too much into this, but I want to look at it. We're going to read just a second in his response when he finds out he's not going to receive the blessing. But I want you to think about this. A young man that is looking for his father's approval, and at a time that the father gives his blessing, he's going to say whether or not he gives his stamp of approval, I'm this son. You think about later times when Jacob went through his sons. They were not all a blessing. I believe it was the oldest that was as unstable as water, and a couple of them had gone in and had killed this whole town because of what they did to their sister Dinah. And so not all of it was a blessing, but there were some that he was certainly giving a blessing to. So he was speaking life into his children. But now go back to when he was a child. And his brother is looking for this approval from his father, and boy, this is going to be the time where his father lays out and gives his approval of what he's going to do and the blessing that he's going to receive. You see, it's not just a prayer. You wonder why he is so heart-stricken and so heartbroken. I think part of it is he's never going to hear the words that he's been longing to hear. And again, I don't want to read too much into it, but he's waiting to hear the simple words, I'm proud of you. But Esau won't hear those from his father. He's basically, in a way, said that already to his son, saying that the elder is going to serve the younger. Look at verse 34. And when he heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And I fear that that cry Esau cried out has been cried through the centuries, looking and waiting still for the father's blessing. Now, I know I'm talking to a room full of men that are really engaged in their families, and I want to encourage you to continue to be a part of the life of your children. What we have in this church, in our culture today, is an anomaly, and praise God for it. Because we are living in a culture that has completely erased manhood, true biblical manhood. You see, they've replaced it with something that says, if you act like an animal, it's more of being a man. And if you can count up the different escapades that you have partaken of, that is what manhood is. And I'm telling you, that is destroying our culture because it is antithetical to what the Bible teaches about true biblical manhood. Praise God for godly men that are willing to stand up and teach their children what real manhood is all about. There's a difference between training your children and criticizing your children. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Isn't it interesting? It adds the phrase, out of your mouth. For most of us, there is a filter between our brain and our tongue. That's not true for everybody, unfortunately. And what that tells me is that we have an opportunity not to speak our mind. Have you ever met somebody that said, listen, I just speak my mind? I said, well, pray about it and you might get over it. Because I don't think we ought to always speak our mind. Because there are some times where we might have a thought that is not kind. Just the next couple of verses, before he's done, Paul is going to encourage them not only to speak edifying, but to be kind to one another and tenderhearted. He wants a different kind of conversation to be going on than what happens oftentimes in families. Isn't it interesting that if you're married tonight and your spouse is sitting next to you, that there will be no one in the world that will love you like they will? Conversely, there is no one that will know how to push your buttons like they will. And I believe that relationships, even between a husband and a wife, could have revival and could be changed completely if we even simply spoke differently one to another. By the time you get down to verse 31, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you see how he's contrasting verse 29? He says, don't let this corrupt communication come out in your relationships. Don't have a habit of speaking critically to those around you. Because what does it lead to? Not only does it grieve the Spirit, I believe it leads to bitterness and anger and wrath and malice. Those things are all tied in together. They're not three different thoughts that say, okay, we ought to speak kind to one another. Oh yeah, and we shouldn't have bitterness or have wrath or malice toward each other, because those things might grieve the Holy Spirit. No, the truth of the matter is, if we're speaking corrupt communication, there is going to be bitterness, we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, there's going to be wrath and malice that is involved with that. And so what does he say? Put it away from you. I think about some of the conversations that I've had over the course of the last couple of weeks. Times where there wasn't all that much grace involved. Those opportunities that God has given us to show His love and His compassion, whether it's to our children or our spouse or to a stranger. It does seem sometimes it's easier to show compassion to a stranger than it is to a spouse that has hurt you or said something. But do you realize if you're going to speak life into somebody's life, if you're going to do the opposite of letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying, if you're going to speak building words, you know what you have to do, what the very first step is? Well, if it says don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, I believe that's showing us that there may be a thought pattern that needs to be fixed there. The thinking has to change first. The battlefield is the mind. If we can get right thinking, right speaking will follow right behind that. And so oftentimes, it's not just a matter of not saying it. We need to ask God to help us to change the way that we are reacting. We need to act instead of react. But as soon as we fix our thinking, then our speaking will change. But you know what the next step is after we change our thinking? To actually speak. You say, that sounds pretty basic. Now, ladies, I know that is very basic. But for us men, we may think it, but that doesn't mean we're going to say it. And the truth of the matter is that may be true for you ladies as well. And there may be times where you are proud of your child or you're glad and you're thankful for something they've done, and there's an expectation that that's how it should always be. Rather than praising them, rather than edifying, rather than building them up. Now listen, I'm not talking about the idea that everybody always wins and everybody needs a trophy and no matter what little Johnny or Susie does, they're the greatest. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Please, that's 10,000 miles away from helping them. That is feeding their self-esteem. What I'm saying is that you are giving them the right perspective and right worldview of how God had made them and who they are in their relationship with God. Maybe you've heard of the illustration of a little girl became frightened late one night during a thunderstorm. After one particularly loud clap of thunder, she jumped up from her bed, ran down the hall, and burst into her parents' comfort and her assurance. And her father said, "Don't worry, honey. The Lord will protect you." And the little girl snuggled a little closer to her father and said, "I know that, Daddy, but right now I need someone with skin on." You know, we have the opportunity to speak life into our children. Dads, let me tell you, your children will view their God through the lens of their father. Does their God have compassion? Will their God be loving? Will their God have discipline? I hope all of it's true. But it's a balance. And it cannot just be one or the other. I want you to look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If it hits your brain, change your thinking. Make sure it doesn't come out. He says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what that means? Building up your child in the Lord, having the right sense of who they are and their relationship with God, that is good. That's pretty simple. That's pretty basic. But yet, if we're not careful, we'll neglect those things. But it goes on to say that which is good to the use of edifying, to build them up, just like you're building a building. It doesn't mean that you have to try to encourage your child in every single thing that they've ever done. You wouldn't try to build get that thing done in one day, amen. But even with 20 people working, or if we were all to be over there, it takes time. It takes time. And that is something that as you work with your children, God has given you, in our culture, 18 years. Thankfully, not every mistake we make is fatal. But not every word of encouragement is going to stick as well. And so God gives us this time and day after day. Should the Lord give you life and health with your spouse, you have multiple times. You're waiting for me to say year, month, week, or day, right? Sometimes hourly, to speak grace into the life of your spouse. To those you brush shoulders with. Yesterday, we were at Bojangles, and there was a lady that was right in the little alcove between the two doors. She was all but just crying. And I just leaned over and said, "Are you okay?" And she all but just started crying, and she started talking about how her boyfriend had kicked her out. She had no place to go. And I just wanted to give a word of encouragement. So I offered to pray for her. She didn't like that. I think there was bitterness against God, and she cursed God and ran away. But I think if we will open our eyes, God will give us opportunities to encourage those around us, to speak a word of comfort, to speak a word of witness when given the opportunity. I think that we forget that our words can be like a wrecking ball. And sometimes just to blow off a little steam, it's easy to let words fly out. Let me tell you, once the words have escaped your mouth, all the salaries in the world can't bring them back. And the damage that they do can take days and months and sometimes even years to recover from that. It is better on the front end to show spirit control rather than on the back end having to make up for it for the lack of spiritual control. You think about Jesus' communication, even with the little children. "Suffer the children to come unto me." And whether it was the children or someone struck with blindness, deafness, dumbness, or even leprosy, he was willing to encourage them and to be a word or give them a witness about himself. And so you must open your mouth. You must change your thinking. You must open your mouth. And then when you do, it must be to the use of edifying, to building up. Verse 29 finishes, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We sing songs like "Amazing Grace." We talk about the grace that God has given me in this area. And we love to bask and sing and to think and to pray and thank God for His grace and grace and grace. And praise God that He has given it to us, that which we do not deserve. But do you realize, in the same measure that God has given you grace, you have the opportunity then to give it to somebody else? Simply with the words that you use. Turn your Bibles to James 3. Right after Hebrews, if you hit Peter, take a left. James chapter 3, verse 9. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Listen, my brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then he goes in and starts giving some examples. It's not to be cursing one minute and then giving praise the next, or praising God and cursing the guy that cuts you off. There ought to be a steady flow, a river of grace from the Holy Spirit of God as we deal with others. Do you know the only way that we'll ever have that kind of right response, the only way that we are ever going to have and be able to speak words of encouragement, it's not just from trying harder, it's more about yielding ourselves and obeying God and saying, Lord, I'm willing to follow whatever you have me to do, and our relationship with God is going to determine how we react to others. I fear that so many times at the end of a message like this, we go out of here and say, I need to try harder. No, it's not about trying harder, about making sure our words are right. What it is about is making sure that I'm yielded to the Spirit of God and that I'm walking in the Spirit. That's the answer. You say, why do you think that? Well, turn all the way back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the use, or which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you are walking in the Spirit of God, if you are walking and have a right relationship with God, your words will be edifying. And so I guarantee you, when you have a critical spirit, you're no longer walking in the Spirit. When you use your words as a hand grenade, you are no longer walking in the Spirit. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying you're not filled with the Spirit of God. We will always be sealed by the Spirit of God. But God expects us to be filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, and to be yielded to His direction. Our tongues are created to be a blessing and not a curse. That's God's design for us. And when we start using our words to dismantle somebody, when we have to get the last word, isn't it interesting that every sitcom from the since I can remember, I haven't seen any for a long time, but I would imagine things have not gotten any better. It's the one that always has the last word, who is the quick-witted. It's usually the child of the family that's tearing everybody apart, and the laugh track is loudest on them. That's hilarity to the world. I'll tell you, it's an abomination to God. You say, that's pretty harsh language. Anything that takes us out of the walk in the Spirit, anything that grieves the Holy Spirit of God is going to be an abomination to God. We are encouraging others. When we are building them up, when we are helping them in their walk, we are being a blessing, not only to them, but I believe to God, because He designed us to be that way. So I encourage you to think about not just what you say. That's only an outward indicator. I encourage you to think about your walk with the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I just, sometimes I lose it and I just let somebody have it. Well, I understand that. But rather than just trying to hold back, say, Lord, I'm just surrendering myself to you. And it's in those times of heated passion that we most need to yield and die to self and allow the Holy Spirit to have control. That is the answer. What kind of tool have your words been these last days and weeks and months? Are you tearing people down? Is it a sledgehammer to bring people down to size? Or are you building them up for the grace and the glory of God and speaking grace into their lives, into your children, into your spouse, into your coworkers, whatever it might be, and whoever it might be too? We need to make sure that we're in the Spirit, speaking, edifying, building words that give them the same grace, unmerited favor that God has given to us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for a time that we could be in your word and be reminded of how important it is to consider how we use our words. Father, I pray right now that you would do a work in their heart, in my life, in my heart, that only you can do, and put the spotlight on those areas and crevices of our life where we'd like to tell ourselves we're